last week, we spent a bulk of our time considering two things with regard to Hebrews 4, 9 to 10. Actually, it was Hebrews 4, 9, and 10 in context of 3, 11 all the way through to 4, 10. First, we developed the point that it is weekly Sabbath keeping that is in view. We noted that Sabbath keeping is a better translation than Sabbath rest, and this better translation helps us see more clearly that weekly Sabbath keeping remains as a sign of entering God's rest. It's a little confusing if you translate it rest and that is removed by that translation. Second, we also developed the point that the weekly Sabbath remains on Sunday because it remains under the Sabbath lordship of Christ, which he exercises on Sunday, the day that inaugurated his exalted status as Lord of the Sabbath. He was Lord of the Sabbath in humiliation, and he became Lord of the Sabbath in exaltation on Resurrection Sunday that inaugurated his rule as Sabbath King. Now, therefore, we arrived at the conclusion that the Sunday Sabbath reeks and drips with promise. The continuance of Sabbath day keeping signals the fact that the promise of entering into God's rest remains. Despite the difference between a seventh day and a first day chronologically speaking, Hebrews 4 emphasizes continuity. The Sabbath that remains on Sunday is the seventh day in essence, in its significance. The Sunday Sabbath is thus simply a new form of the seventh day because of the fulfillment that Christ secured by his death and resurrection. Now, in light of these things, we can return to Hebrews 4 to deepen our appreciation of the Christian Sabbath as a sign of work and rest. In other words, we want to focus attention today on this theme. The weekly Sabbath remains as a sign of work leading to rest. In this connection, as we return to Hebrews 4, we will do well to ask the question, how does the writer argue that the weekly Sabbath remains? Another way to put this question is to ask, how does the writer of Hebrews incorporate weekly Sabbath keeping into his argument? He does so by making two points, and I want to be looking at both of them. These two points give us our outline for today. Here's what he does. The writer argues that weekly Sabbath keeping remains because it still promises what is not yet come, and weekly Sabbath remains because the works to which it points also remain. Then on the basis of how the writer argues, we will draw some concluding applications. A little bit of review, but we're going to be reviewing and then adding and filling out. And this will help us to put both of these parts of his argument together for our concluding remarks. So let's begin with this first point. Weekly Sabbath keeping remains. Why? Because it still promises what is not yet come. This is how the writer of the book argues. Let's listen to his argument again. The preacher refers to the Sabbath to show that entry into God's rest has been available to man since the beginning of time. Look at 4:3b. His works were finished from the foundation of the world. Goes back to the beginning of time. Those who perished in the wilderness, therefore, as you look forward in the text, did so with the promise of rest at their fingertips. We know this because they not only missed out on rest with God in Canaan, They also missed out on rest with God on the way to Canaan. And of course, that point comes out in that although at the beginning there, 3b, 4:3b. The word, that's the implication of although. They did not enter even though rest with God was offered to them as it has been offered to man since the foundation of the world. Therefore, entry into rest with God is by faith. That's how you enter into rest with God. So 4:3a, we who have believed enter that rest. It's something you enter in the present by faith. It is a faith rest that is not limited to rest in the land of Canaan. Now, from this line of thought that reaches back to the seventh day, we know that the weekly Sabbath instituted at creation promises, among other things, rest with God by faith. It promises something that people enter now within history and on the way through history by faith. Furthermore, the references to Joshua's day and David's day tell us something else about the weekly Sabbath sign. These references tell us that the rest, promised since creation and signified in the 6 and 1, the Sabbath 6 and 1, refers to the final heavenly Canaan at the end of history. That's the ultimate goal of the promise. That is why the writer states that the rest promised since creation did not come to fulfillment when the people rested with God there in the land under Joshua by faith. You remember this little term. From the book of Joshua, we know this about the generations of Israel. I found this to be a striking thought to think about. We know that probably the most faithful generation of Israel's entire history was the generation under Joshua in his day. Listen to this passage in Joshua 24:31. See, the movement is from the wilderness people and then Joshua's day, you know, in our text. Now listen to this in Joshua 24. So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord had spoken to Moses, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance to Israel according to their tribal allotments, and the land had rest from war. Now listen to this. In 24, that was 11:23. In 24:31, Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua. And all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua and had known all the work that the Lord did for Israel. I mean, you know, I don't know if maybe I'm wrong, maybe it's something I'm missing. I don't know of any other place in the history of from Abraham to the end of the Old Testament where that is said of the nation. What do we normally hear about the nation? Just a constant. The Lord is always extending his hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. There they entered into rest in the land. That has to be associated with the theology of the promise of rest that they would have in the land. He gave them rest from war in the land. That has to have theological implications, not only that they actually stopped the war they conquered and the war was over, but it has theological implications. They entered into rest by God, with God, by faith, there in Canaan, this faithful generation. Now, nevertheless, remember, in this context, we've got to keep following the thought. Nevertheless, David, in Psalm 95, which is many years after the time of Joshua, spoke of another day that shows that in a fundamental sense, the rest by faith and the rest in Canaan was not an entry into God's rest because, as he says, notice verse 8, if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on in the psalm through David. Accordingly, the weekly Sabbath sign spoke also of what is not yet for the people of God. Now we are in a position to appreciate the movement to the conclusion from verse 8 to verse 9. So then, there remains a Sabbath keeping for the people of God. From the fact that the final rest is still out in front of the people of God, as the rest of Joshua's day shows, we have this conclusion that emerges. So then, the sign of that final rest, weekly Sabbath keeping rooted in Genesis, remains. The final rest to which the Sabbath points is still in front of the new Israel, as it was in front of the old Israel. It is still in front of us, as it was out in front of them. It remains because it not only promises entry into God's rest now along the way, but because it promises final rest that has not yet come. It remains as the arrow pointing to the coming glory in the heavenly country, the true homeland in the city of God. Now, if you want to read these verses with me, but I want to read from Hebrews 11, 14 to 16, just a couple of pages down in the book of Hebrews. In verse 14 of Hebrews 11, the writer says this. I'm thinking about the heavenly country, the true homeland, the city of God, what the Sabbath, weekly Sabbath keeping has always been pointing to from the creation. The people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. And then notice that Abraham was looking beyond Canaan in verse 10. He was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. And we just know that the reason for that is because when God promised him the land, the promise, Paul tells us in Romans, was the promise of the world. In other words, Canaan land promised to Abraham was the promise of the world, the heavenly Canaan. That's what was promised to Abraham in the beginning. That promise has always been out there, and that promise has been out there. That final heavenly Canaan, that final rest with God has been a promise that we've had since the foundation of the world. Therefore, the weekly Sabbath instituted in the 6 and 1 of creation remains because what it promises, final eternal rest with God and his rest, is still out in front of us in our journeying toward the Canaan of glory. Now, the transformation of weekly Sabbath into the Christian Sabbath highlights the fact that this promise of glory has its roots in the resurrection of Jesus, by which he became Lord of the Sabbath in exaltation. And thus we come to the conclusion that weekly Sabbath keeping remains because it continues to promise the not yet of coming glory. Accordingly, the Sunday Sabbath reeks and drips with promise regarding the grand end of our journey. Now, that is a grand argument, I want to say. That's half of the argument. We've been looking at that before, and I think a good review through it is helpful, needful, whole bunch of things we could say like that because of the nature of the way the writer of Hebrews argues. It's sometimes you got to really work with it to follow his line of thought. However, we should not miss the fact that the argument in Hebrews 4 has another dimension, and this is what I really want this to be bonded with, and I want to really draw your attention to this. The argument speaks to our present journey on earth. Now, to that dimension, I want us to now turn. So here's my second point for today. Weekly Sabbath keeping remains because the works to which it points also remain. Note the support in 4:10 for the conclusion of 4:9. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Now clearly the opening word for indicates that this verse gives another reason in support of the truth that Sabbath keeping remains. However, the mention of works in this verse causes some commentators to back away from the weekly Sabbath and to confine their thoughts to the faith rest of a Christian. They want to talk about the Christian faith, not the Christian Sabbath. They do so on the basis that this phrase here, his works in 4:10, refers to something bad. Dead works, merit works, or law works. It's something bad that the Christian rested from, a faith rest, when he became a Christian. You see the way that works. Now, if that is the case, then the Sabbath rest that remains in 4:9 is resting by faith in Christ alone without dependence on the dead end of justifying works. Now, what can we say about this interpretation? It has a measure of plausibility. Things seem to cohere. You can kind of work with this. For example, human works. His works is referring to human works. I grant that. Human works come up in the book of Hebrews in four places, including 4:10. The word works has a bad connotation in the book of Hebrews in two occurrences, 6:1 and 9:14. In both of these verses, the writer calls them dead works. Definitely a bad flavor to whatever is being meant by these works. That's in both places in 6:1 and 9:14. So I just say this, there is plausibility. But in 10:24 of Hebrews, works are positive in association with love. Listen to this verse. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. So we have to ask, well, which kind of works is in view in 4:10? What do we do with 4:10 then? There's a plausibility here, but you have to actually say it's possible because of the usages in Hebrews, but what are we going to do with this? How do we settle that? Now, a couple of observations show, and I want to make this very clear what I'm doing here, or the direction, you probably already know the direction I'm going, but just in case, a couple of observations show that the positive notion of good works is the one we should adopt here in Hebrews 4:10. First, we have no context for the negative connotation in this section from 3:7 to 4:13, this entire unit. Not only do we not have references to bad works as such, we also have no development of the theme of justification by works in any way, shape, or form in that section. Matter of fact, it's nowhere in the whole book of Hebrews, like it is in Paul, in Romans and Galatians. Moreover, the disobedience of Israel in the wilderness is not cast in the language of works as if the works they did were disobedient works. You know, that whole sentence, none of that is here. This is this is we're in a vacuum for that. Now, second though, and decisively, and more importantly, man's works in 4:10 are put on a par with God's works. Whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, man's works, as God did from his works. Man's works put on a par with God's works. Without question, God's works are good works that he performed in the wilderness. Like 3:9 says, the Father saw my works. We have this reference to works. The other references are right here in our context. They're all positive. And during the creation week, 4:3, his works were finished from the foundation of the world. Just look out at the spring. I was looking out this morning in my backyard, looking at the flowers. Some of the tulips losing some of their petals, but they're still out there. And the leaves coming out, and I say, God's works are good works and pleasant to behold, even in our fallen world. It's an amazing thought. Cursed earth, and yet the beauty of God's work still comes through, and his image bearers delight in it like he does. Well, therefore, Hebrews 4:10 confirms the abiding character of the weekly Sabbath by connecting God's works with our works, or better, by connecting our works with his. The point now is that we only arrive at final rest when our works on earth are complete. But our works on earth are not complete. Therefore, the weekly Sabbath, rooted in creation and transformed by redemption, remains. It remains, as verse 9 affirms, because whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his, verse 10. We have not ceased from our works. So in an important sense, we have not entered God's rest. That is, though we have entered his rest now by faith, 4:3, we have yet to enter into his rest as the grand finale of history. Now, clearly, we cannot enter until we finish our works on earth. We have works yet to do. Therefore, the weekly Sabbath remains not only pointing ahead to that rest, and not only pointing to entry into rest now by faith, but also pointing to the work we have before us in the 6 days of our weekly cycle on our journey. In the verses leading up to 4:9, the writer tells us that the weekly Sabbath instituted at creation remains because the promise it signifies remains still unfulfilled. In the verse following 4:9, verse 10, obviously, the writer tells us that the weekly Sunday Sabbath remains because our works on earth are not yet complete. And thus the emphasis on the abiding promise and the call to repentance in the today of God's grace flows into an emphasis on the fruits of repentance in the work we have still to do in the weekly cycle of work and rest. And so the Sunday Sabbath is a sign of work leading on to rest. That's the title that we started with today. Now, I hope you're with me. I hope that this the review part and then the additional is helpful for you. It'll show you why I'm preaching on this text again next time. But I have things to say this time that pertain to this bond between the two parts of the argument. So let me take you to the concluding application. And the key to application is the relationship of the Sabbath to works and the relationship of works to the Sabbath. Particularly, the key to the application I want to give is that works lead to Sabbath rest. The relationship, this relationship, and just think about how it leads. Every day we work and it leads to the Sunday Sabbath rest with our Lord. And every day we work in these cycles of 6 and 1, 6 and 1, 6 and 1, and it leads to the end of history, the grand finale, and rest with our Savior in glory. So this relationship of works to rest, rest to works, impresses some things on our works. And here's the things I want to stress for application. This relationship impresses structure, hope, direction, and rest onto your works day by day in life. Now let me take them up one by one to make that point. I hope that point, if you got that point, you've got everything, but this can be unpacked a little bit. For structure, the teaching here puts all the work you do in life, no matter whether it's for money or it's for gardening purposes or it's for, you know, just the work it takes to get up in the morning, you know, the labor it is to live with some ways. All the work you do is put within the God-ordained 6-in-1 pattern. Works have structure. Your 6 days of work march ever forward to the privilege and the blessing of rest with the Lord Jesus on His day, the Lord's day. Your works on this earth have a God-given structure, and that gives, you know, just to say a little bit about this, but that gives a wonderful ordering to life. It gives us ordering to life. It orders our life like all of the commandments do. They give us light in the darkness of our fall, our fallenness. And this is light in the darkness. We have structure. Clear pattern by which to live. And that is imposed upon our works by the structure, the relationship of works and Sabbath keeping. Second is hope. And you should be ahead of me on a lot of these, but this one especially probably. Moreover, just as the days of history and the days of your personal histories move in weekly cycles from work to rest with the Lord, likewise, all your days on this earth are work days that lead inevitably to the high noon of eternal Sabbath rest. And if all there could be a little bit ambiguous, but even Sunday involves the work of worship, remember. But that's from another message. God's rest is always out in front of you in your daily work. Because each week moves from work to rest with God in His rest on the seventh day, Sunday Sabbath. Thus, weekly, this catapults you in thought to what is yet to come in the glory of eternal Sabbath rest. Therefore, daily living is energized with promise. When you grab a hold of this, the Sabbath-keeping principle, the structure, the relation of works to Sabbath, it builds something into your daily life. It energizes your daily life with that sense of promise. I mean, if it doesn't, then it's like cut off. You're like, Sunday has nothing no relation to anything else. It's like God is my God on Sunday, but nothing else, which is, of course, folly. you work in hope. The important point here is that the promise affects the days of your work, every day. I mean, among other things, you know, it just puts up, it makes work so valuable. We've said in the past at times, you know, the meaning of your life is what? Work. That's the meaning. Work is important. Work has a value. But work has, in this structure, it is filled with hope in a needed weekly way that gives you a foretaste of eternity. Sabbath keeping gives us a living hope, a hope that affects every day. Everyday life. Having the 6-in-1 pattern and having the Sabbath affects the 6 days of our work. Sabbath keeping gives us a living hope by cultivating your expectation and enlivening your sense of anticipation. It impresses this hope on your work in the 6 days. That's sort of a spillover effect of Sunday. All right, so, you know, we could say more probably about all of these, but that is the second point of hope. But then the third application is direction. You learn that your work in the 6-in-1 pattern is under the lordship of the risen Lord Jesus. We learn that in other ways, don't we? But here's another way that we learn it. And thus, passing through the heavens, Jesus has ascended to the throne of universal sovereignty. And marvelously, he is a great high priest, and his throne is the throne of grace. We'll be looking at that later in 14 to 16 of this chapter. You thus come weekly to worship your Sabbath King. Acknowledging him in this way as Sabbath King means you acknowledge that he rules over all things and all time, all your days and all the works of your days, every day in your walk on this earth. Therefore, weekly worship with the saints tokens a daily walk under his throne, under his kingly rule. It's like we sang earlier, to serve him by his commands forevermore. So we're under the throne of Christ by his commands and by his grace. So that's the direction. So I'm trying to figure out which way is to capture these different things. They're very much overlapping, intertwined, but to capture them in this way, you know, it's helpful sometimes to have these like hooks here. So the third hook is direction. The fourth hook is rest. Now that sounds interesting, and I hope the relationship of works to Sabbath, Sabbath keeping, and the vice versa, that all of this tells us something about works. It impresses things on works, and it tells us something about works with regard to rest. Rest is superimposed on top of work in a particular way. Not to take away the fact that work is hard work, and we need to be about hard work. But let me say some things about how rest relates here. It reminds me of this, and I want to tweak this story from my professor my first theology professor. I've told you this story before about his living. Let me just tell you the story. He lived in a boarding room somewhere in England, and he'd get so preoccupied in his studies and his work that he wouldn't go to dinner in a common eating area. And the landlady would call him to dinner, and he wouldn't respond. She'd yell up the stairs and tell everybody to come to dinner in the common room, and he'd just go on with his work, get lost in his work. And he tells the story that she would then, no, he just has to have his sustenance like a mother figure, you know, and she'd bring him a spoonful of chicken soup for dinner. And he says that before she'd come to the door and knock, and he said before he opened the door, he could smell the chicken soup. the aroma. And then she'd give him this taste of the chicken soup. And he says, before he knew it, he would leave his work and go have supper. Likewise, the regular weekly coming of Sabbath sends an aroma into your workplaces during the week, whether that is at home or on the job, wherever you take your feet, or wherever your feet take you. Then on the Lord's Day, you come for the weekly meal that gives a foretaste of heavenly rest. Therefore, on the way, daily, calm enters the storm of your work. You can stop and rest along the way. You're taught something about rest. You're taught something about resting in the Lord. You can move from work to supper. Accordingly, and here is the main point, this impacts your days. You learn that you do not have to keep up the frenzy of an excessively busy life. You do not have to worry about your work. You can rest calmly within it in the 6 days. And why is this so? Well, it is because Sabbath keeping highlights the fact that all your daily work of whatever kind it may be leads marvelously and certainly to rest with the Lord in His rest. And so I want to say a benediction with that in my heart, in my thoughts. This is a marvelous way to see the integration here. The author has a way here of drawing our attention to the impact of Sabbath keeping on our working. And I have there's much more to be said about that. May we fall down before the majesty of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. May the Holy Spirit enable us to taste the bread of heaven and know the goodness of God. May He teach us that our daily work in life not only leads to Sabbath, Sunday Sabbath rest, but also to the grand finale of history, to eternal Sabbath rest with God in His rest. To the triune God be all glory. Amen. Well, let's bow for a season of prayer.